So Bill, last week, started our new teaching series called, well, Passion or Passion Living a Jesus-Centered Life. Bill started that with a very good talk that if you have not heard, you really need to go online and hear it. One of the key verses he referred to was this one, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, I just thought it might be nice to look at the word zeal, because it's not the kind of word we use in English that often. But look at the first example of the English dictionary, passion, zeal, energy, compassion, excitement. That is what we are looking at. But today, specifically, we are looking at what it means to be passionate or zealous, have zeal about what you believe. I have a belief, you're going to be tested on your beliefs in a minute, but I have a belief that everybody believes in something. I have met people who have said, I don't believe in anything. And I say, rubbish. And I mean that nicely, because actually, I'm no medical person, as you know, but when we come out of the womb, I don't think any baby, newborn, whatever you want to call those little things, I don't believe any of us when we're that young, no baby is born having a political perspective or having a view on whether it likes carrots or peas just yet, or whether it wants to go to private school or secondary school or grammar school or anything else, or which country it wants to live in. We are blank canvases when we are born. But that means that our views, our opinions, and our entire belief systems are somehow taken on and created based on who inputs into our life. Which is why where you are raised and what type of family you're raised in massively shapes your belief structure. And I'm not just talking about your belief in God, although we're going to talk about that obviously. What you believe in terms of life, your attitude to life, your attitude to people, everything, what you enjoy, those things kind of get shaped as you go through life. So what I thought we would do is I've got a couple of beliefs. I'm not sure if that's a good phrase, but a couple of beliefs I've heard from people in life, okay? Here's some beliefs, nothing to do with church just yet, but here we go. First lot says, like I say, I've heard people say this, we should have an opt-in organ donation system. Children should be seen and not heard. You've heard that belief. 16-year-olds should vote. Not asking you whether you agree or not. You'll get your chance in a minute to say yes or no to some of these things. Veganism is best. That, what? Bacon.
That's the argument again.
I like my burgers, I'm sorry I do. But anyway, climate change is real. You may have heard the alternatives, of course, with certain news channels. The NHS should have more investment. University tuition fees should be reduced. Smoking should be banned. And finally, controversially, marijuana should be legalized. Now, these are issues that you may or may not believe is the answer yes or no, but I bet you have an opinion. I bet you have a belief about every one of those, even if it's, I don't know enough to make a decision. And I think that's a really important to say at the beginning of my talk today. Sometimes we just don't have enough facts to make a call. And one of the wisest things you and I can do when asked in life our opinion, if we don't know what we think, have the courage to say, not sure. Rather than, well, of course the answer is this. And then when someone goes, why do you think that then, Pam? And then we go, let's avoid all of those unnecessary nonsense things by just being brave enough to say, do you know what, I really haven't made my mind up. I haven't done enough research or I haven't read enough articles. I just don't know which way I would fall on that issue. Now, those there are just some examples in life. But, of course, we have some issues within faith. So here's a couple of these. I believe in the blank, blank, blank denomination. You might say that Baptists are the right way, or that Anglicanism is the right way, or you might talk about the Methodists or the something else-ists. There's enough denominations that you can all have a belief in them. What about I believe in the virgin birth? We sang a song with that in this morning. But I know Christians that don't believe in the virgin birth. Again, you'll have a chance to vote about some of these in a minute. Infant baptism is an issue for some. Evolution and creation is an issue for some. Leadership should be male. I've heard that said to me over the years. Spiritual gifts have ceased. I've heard that said to me many times in many discussions over the years. Traditional hymns are best. You don't have to nod. If you don't want to have an opinion, just look away. I'm not looking at any of you. A priest is needed to administer communion. All-age worship is essential. And this is the one that's always wound me up, because I've heard so many discussions about this. Issues of the law, as in British law, country law, don't apply to churches. And you can imagine there are thousands and thousands of more examples of how people, yes, we believe in God. And that was Bill's talk last week. Hopefully we have some commonality. We have some consistency of things that really matter. And let me say, some of these things don't matter, by the way. And that's an important thing to say. But when we're thinking about having passion for what we believe, we've also got to have a respect for someone else's belief that might differ from ours. And that is something that I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I'm not sure the church is particularly good at leading society in being allowed to disagree well. That is something much bigger issue here than just having passion for what you believe in. But basically, I want to have a little bit of fun in just a second. You see, those that don't know me well, I'm a teacher. And in my classroom, I think there's a lot of parallels between what happens in a classroom and what happens in church. And what I mean by that is this. I have, on an average lesson, I have a group of people. Yes, they're young, but I have a group of people in my presence, and they're there to learn. On a Sunday, are we here to learn? I hope so. My students are there not just to regurgitate what I say, but they're there to discover. And I encourage discovery and exploration. And let's figure this out together. Isn't that what we should be doing on Sundays too? Not just going, yes, Steve, yes, Steve. No, I don't want you to be nodding donkeys today. But in church, shouldn't we be here to discover together something that might just change our life? So one of the things I do in my classes, and in fact we've kind of taken this on as a school, which I think is brilliant, we encourage students to share their opinions. I think that's great, by the way. We do. And in their little diaries, students have what we call a planner, which in theory they write down all the important dates and times, getting them ready for organized adult life. But in their planner, they have colored bits of paper. They have a red sheet. And if I said to everybody, right, I want you to vote on whether you agree with X, Y, Z, show me your cards, some of them would go red because they'd find the sheet and they'd wave their planner red sheet at me. But there's another sheet which is green. And guess what? It could be that there are two choices. So you can imagine the kind of things that we do in class. Well, today I'm going to ask you to vote with red and green. And whilst I look at my first Bible verse, Matthew, can I have an assistant, please? You can grab half a stack of those voting cards. And let's have Matthew, if you wouldn't mind, grab the other stack. We need one each, ladies and gents. So off we go, my little helpers. Oh, I didn't even realize I had two mats. Sorry about that, gents. Go, let's give out the voting cards. Now, like I say, being totally serious about this, yeah, you're allowed to vote yes or no. Being totally serious, when we ask students for their opinion, we don't want them saying what they think I want them to say. Are you with me? So today, in the next few minutes, when I ask you your opinion, please be honest, because my classroom is also a safe place. That's important to say. When students disagree, and they do, we figure out why. Well, we're not going to ask all these questions too much this morning, because we are going to disagree. Thank you, Matt. But I do want us to be honest. Are we up for this? Okay, I want you to be honest. And we are going to disagree, because I've deliberately picked some controversial topics. So, 2 + 2 = 5, yes or no? Practice your voting, please. Well, I think we've all now understood that it's the color that faces the teacher that's the one that we read. Okay, here we go. First serious question. Jesus really existed. If you are not sure, you can kind of do a little bit of half and half. Please don't tell me what you think I want to see or hear. Be honest. Mike, you really need to get this idea. Okay. So we say, oh, by the way, 100% people said Jesus existed. What about this? The miracles of Jesus really happened. Be honest. Be honest. Okay. Thank you very much. Next question. I'm not going to try and give you the results, okay, because that's not what it's about. The earth is less than 10,000 years old. Now we're starting to get some difference around the room. Church should be a priority on Sunday. Thank you for being honest. Okay. I've got a mix across the room. Lots of greens, lots of reds, and lots of half and halves. At least we've got to be honest. Sex before marriage is wrong. Interesting. I'd love to ask that question to my daughters, CU. Because I tell you what, young people don't like that one. Abortion needs to be a legal and safe option for women. I put that in because I hope you listen to the news this week. Interesting. I'm not going to say what I think. Come talk to me afterwards. Interesting situation in America, Alabama, wasn't it? Okay, so we have a mix across the congregation. Thank you. Next question. Christians can drink alcohol in moderation. Kathy's thinking, what does moderation mean? Not as many bottles as you drink on a Friday night. That's not moderation. Yes. Okay, most of us say yes, but to be fair, a couple have got both, which means not sure. That's fine. Okay, next question. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is mandatory for salvation. Okay, thank you for being honest. Got a couple of mixes, but mostly no's. Okay, next question. If a Christian later chooses not to follow Jesus, they are still saved. If a Christian later chooses not to follow Jesus, they are still saved. Now I'm looking at a lot of red and a lot of green around the room. Okay? And it's okay to disagree. Isn't this fascinating? We should do this more often. This is a great little experiment. Okay, the church should marry gay couples. Notice I'm not asking about the legalities of gay marriage, because that's an issue that's been resolved in the legal system. Okay. Thank you very much. And the last one, just for the geeks in the room. The solutions of x squared minus 5x minus 6 equals 0 are x equals minus 6 and x equals 1. This is the kind of question that I put with my class. Mike. He's doing exactly what the guys this morning did when they should. Hang on, got to work this out. I'm not going to tell you. I'll talk about it later. Okay, right, put your voting cards down. But the truth is, our opinions matter. And here's the key thing. When we have a disagreement, not if, because of course I use this carefully in my classrooms, we discuss it. And I would say to Bill, if Bill had a particular position on there, my question is, why do you believe that, Bill? Is that a natural response? If you're curious about someone's belief system, why? Or you might say other words like, tell me more. Where has that come from? What have you read that's led you to that conclusion? And that is the thing that I want to talk about today. A passion for what you believe should hopefully be a passion that says, I've thought about it, I've read either the Bible or other texts, or I've watched videos about it, and I have come to this conclusion. Yet I'm concerned that with a lot of Christianity, and in some churches, we can discourage the use of our brains and just go along with what pastor says. I believe God gave us brains. I believe God gave us inquisitive brains and the resources to study, if we are so inclined. We have got most incredible communication tools at our disposal now with the internet and with every other possible electronic book online. We don't even have to leave our lounge to go to a library like we did when I was a kid. You can research and read if you are so inclined. So my question is, why don't we? Why are Christians, on occasion, thoughtless sheep? Not even educated or intellectual sheep. And I'm not talking about sheep following Jesus. I'm talking about sheep following a faith where we don't necessarily think much about it. And these are real issues. Do you know that? The issues that I just picked up on the screen, they're real because those are the ones that a lot of people want to ask us our opinion on. They don't actually want to know about some of the stuff that we are totally solid about when we probably have unity in the room. It's the controversial stuff that they have questions on. I want us to use a text this morning, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to give an answer. And it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Are we ready with a sensible, doesn't have to be super deep, but do we have a thoughtful answer to why we believe what we believe? And if we don't, what should we do about it? Maybe we shouldn't hold the belief we hold if we haven't thought about it. Maybe we should be a bit more honest, as I said earlier. Maybe we should say, you know, I really haven't thought about it enough to say one way or the other. People will respect us more for having that view than if we just shoot our mouth off because we heard it said once during a sermon. We've had a couple of incidents over the years where people in our church have been together and we have disagreed with something publicly said. I remember Louise and I talk about this quite a bit with our kids because many years ago, Matt, we went to a young people's conference and we had a great time. It was a camping conference, had a wonderful time. And there was a lot of really good teaching in these kind of, you know, when they get the big top and all the people together. There was a lot of good teaching. And then there was one sermon that was distinctly odd. And when I say odd, something in your gut is niggling going, this isn't right. Something's just not settling with me. You know, verses plucked without context, rammed together so that you get a weird conclusion. And we decided, I'm not sure who was with us at the time, but I was in a little group with our young people. We decided we were going to leave because this became theologically very, very dodgy. And we said, we're going to leave. So I grabbed, 7 or 8, and we said, guys, we're going to go back to the tent. So we scooped up our lot and just quietly left. What was really, really good and still makes me proud to this day was that the second half of our youth group, who didn't have a leader because they went off on their own, they wanted to get a coffee or something, they were the other side of this big tent. And guess what? They decided without any leader to get up and leave as well. How great is that? And I'm not saying that it's great that there was a problem. It was great that they had the confidence and their detectors were going woo, woo, woo as well. And that they chose to leave. And let me just tell you, we had one of the best, most fruitful evenings back at our tent, huddled around a Bible with a battery-powered light because there was no electricity. And let me just say this totally sincerely. When we hear things that don't ring true, or when we together go, we need to explore this, get around a Bible. Seriously. Now, you can get around other documents too. But get around a Bible, and now let's see how that matches with either history or science or whatever. Please, let's not just be nodding donkeys and go, I believe it because I heard it at a conference. Oh, please. Switch our brains on, guys. Come on, we're better than this, and our community deserves better than that because we need to be thoughtful Christians. Similarly, the guys got together many years ago and went to a men's conference where often the teaching is good, but on one or two evenings, it was a bit grey. And we didn't leave, but we decided to go back to the hotel. And in the bar, guess what you do? We're not talking about the football. We're talking about that sermon, and we're unpicking it, and we're getting the Bible and going, don't think that lines up with Scripture. What a great privilege to have this Bible, either on a phone, either printed, doesn't matter how you have your Bible, but what a great way of measuring what we hear in life to see whether it rings true. I have 3 children, as you know, and they're very different, as you probably know. One of the pleasures of having multiple children is realizing that they're totally different. They came from same stock, if you know what I mean. But the genes, they get weirdly mixed in that womb. So my daughter loves academic thought, and she's taken a path of career that's taken her down that road, and that's fine. My youngest son, Reuben, I know that you might not know him so well, he's also an academic. He loves getting into science. He loves maths. I don't know where he gets that from. I really don't encourage him, I can promise you that, but he just has this thing. So he likes maths, he likes science, and he likes lessons. And then there's Thomas. And Thomas in the middle. And Grandma's going, Thomas, yeah, there's no question that my kids are not lovely. That's not the issue. The issue is Thomas is not academic. And he would, I tell you, give him a football, he would leave school in a heartbeat. He's not interested in lecture rooms with one-way communication. He hates it. He's active. But guess which of my 3 children is the one that asks the most questions? Thomas. Seriously. The other two take on information much more readily than Thomas. One of the reasons Thomas doesn't like coming to church very much is he thinks we don't actually dig deep enough to get to the root of the problems. It's an interesting statement, that. He thinks that we just go nod, like my dad's doing right now. Yeah. But that's an interesting thing. So he will be 18 in just a few weeks. So he's a 17-year-old curious lad, but he wants actual digging. He wants us to dig and not fight. He's not trying to get us to fight. But if we get bored on a journey, he will pick some argumentative topic until I give him a satisfactory answer. It's normally about pyramids being alien landing zones. Because Granddad once said, and I'm like, what has my dad said now? But it's true. And there's a lot of interesting things about pyramids, which we'll talk about another day. But he's curious. But he does not feel that the church has enough intellectual analysis going on to give a valid answer. That's worrying. And I wonder whether we should have less new sermons, fresh sermons and different sermons. Maybe we should munch on the old ones a bit longer. Are you with me? It's a bit like me in class saying, right, we've had 2 days on algebra, now we're going to go on to angles. We're going to do that for exactly one lesson, and then we're going to go on to some other area. And we haven't munched on it long enough. We haven't dug and fought and wrestled with it until we've really got a mastery of it. I want us to look at a biblical character this morning called Daniel. You know Daniel. I've called him Daniel the Thinker, because we're going to read quite a bit of his story today. But a little bit of background. Babylon, the environment, the empire where he is, it was renowned for idol worship. Utterly riddled with idol worship. They were not a godly nation or a godly empire. They had all sorts of stuff going on. Much of everyday life was centered around it. It being mysticism and rules, and we got to do this worship over here, and we mustn't do this. And so in the light of that, animals were almost certainly slaughtered in accordance with idolatrous religious practice. In other words, animals were offered in such a way that blessings and prayers were offered to idols before you ate them. That's almost certainly what was going on. Chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Amongst those chosen were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we know some of these names, don't we? You've got these names of people who were rugged and handsome, but they were also smart and bright and intellectual, and they were able to learn. So these are people that were not going, I refuse to take on new information. They were keen. They had an aptitude for discovery. Today, we have, quite rightly, a church which welcomes all sorts of people. That is right. But I want us, I don't want to go out of balance with what I'm about to say, but I want us to encourage thinking and reasoning as well as dependence on God. Because what we can do is we can say, we can use verses like that Proverbs 1 that says, lean not on your own understanding, and we can go, that means I don't want to do anything with my brain, and God will give me all the answers. I don't think that's right. I really don't think that's the right interpretation. Leaning on only our own understanding, of course, is not right, and that's what that passage is trying to warn us against. What we need is for God to inspire our understanding. We need to use our brains to learn and discover, to figure out the truth, and God is breathing into that effort. But if we can't be bothered, or if it's too much effort to think, why should God download, like some big hard disk download, why should he just go, there's all the knowledge you ever wanted without you doing anything to earn it? I don't believe God is like that at all. He's going to reward our diligence and the time and the effort we've put in. Where did I get to? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But Daniel, this is starting next verse, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. The thoughts are that had already been offered to idols. So he said, I don't want anything to do with anything like that, food and drink, that has been offered or blessed or sacrificed or had a ritual performed over it because of a false god. I choose not to defile myself. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself that way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their old names on the screen, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. This is not an advert for vegetarianism, but it's interesting that they were blessed because of their diligence. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink, but gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Again, let's just think about that. God gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. I don't believe that that was like that. That was a development of them being curious, God working with them, giving them materials, but they had to do the learning to get the understanding themselves. God gives us all the ability to learn. Some of us might learn faster than others. Some of us might learn more or deeper than others. But our brains can take on new information. That's part of his gift in creation. Like I said earlier, we're born as blank slates. We fill this brain with things that help us learn. And at the end of our life, most of us will want to share what we have learned, either with those around us, our family, or anyone else that we can. We want to almost pass on what we have learned. That's the nature of learning, isn't it? Daniel was also given the ability to understand dreams. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and the other three. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Wow! And that isn't just because they ate vegetables. They are learned, bright, intelligent people who have, effectively you might say, they learned so much they're the top of their class. They sat their exams and came out with the top grades. Would you agree? That's what we're seeing here. They entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom. So that means that they were thoughtful. And in understanding about whatever the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better. Wow, what a reputation. So my question, what reputation does the church have for being thinkers and learners and understanders and containing wise people? Sometimes I'm pleased to say I think the answer is yes. You know, I'm not here to really criticize the church, because we do have, and I celebrate this, we have very smart people in the church at large. We have doctors and scientists and researchers. We have people who are on the creation side and on the evolution side, but who worship together. But sometimes, if we're honest, we can appear thoughtless, and we can have opinion that we've not thought through. This week at Home Group, as we unpacked Bill's talk from last Sunday, the issue of the abortion law, or amended law, whatever you want to call it, in Alabama came up. And it is not, we thought, this is our conclusion as a group, it is not a black and white issue. Because even though there may be merits to the law that was passed, there are some really big problems. And that is that whether we like it or not, our world is very broken. And sexuality and sexual abuse and rape, and these things are a horrendous but real part of our world. But to deny a woman safe medical care will push her probably underground and push that practice underground. And all I'm saying, I'm not trying to tell you which way or not we discuss this as a group. You've got to think about it. And if you give a glib answer, and one of these black and white twee Christian answers that you see on Facebook, you know the type I mean, where people are so judgmental and sweeping with their statements, we've not thought it through. Or we've never actually put ourselves in the shoes of someone directly affected by that situation. God's heart breaks for any woman struggling with a decision about abortion. And for gay people, I work with some gay people, and they are lovely people. Just as valuable as you or I. Okay, they have different issues within their life. They are making different choices you and I might not understand. But they're worth every bit as much as you and I, and God loves them just as much as you and I. So even though we can have an opinion about whether the church should marry gay couples or husbands and wives and all that, we can have an opinion. We must still love more than anything else. We must still love. And surely it's our job to make sure that whatever opinion we come to It's been thoughtfully gained. We've read what we can read. We've spoken to who we can speak to. We've researched it enough that we are able to give a reason for the belief that we have, as Peter said earlier on. To be fair to Daniel, he was great at living what he believed. What he believed, he was passionate about, and it turned into some pretty defiant stuff. Let's keep reading. There is a young man in your kingdom, this is Daniel chapter 5, who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. So you've got this situation where the father knew Daniel. Father passes kingdom to the son, Belshazzar. And then he's reminded about this guy, Daniel, who had a reputation. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, however you pronounce that. He did this because Daniel was found to have a keen mind. Look at that. A keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems like algebra. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. You know the story, I'm sure, but there's been this mysterious hand that wrote on the wall. And Daniel is called to explain it as a learned, smart, bright, intelligent man. The king goes, get him here. And it says, are you Daniel, one of the exiles, blah, blah, blah. And the conversation goes on into the next couple of verses. Your majesty, the most high God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory until he acknowledged that the most high God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Wow, is that a way to speak to the king with confidence and passion for what you believe? Okay, king, as you've asked my opinion, here you go, both barrels. Let me tell you about what your dad was like. Do you see? Now, Daniel had a position of respect. Let's be careful. We're not talking about barging your way into the boss's office and giving him 17 bullet points emails of his sin or the sin of your business or anything like that. But the truth is, Daniel had earned a reputation for being able to have the ear of the boss. Does that make sense? His reputation preceded him, as we say. He carries on, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see, cannot hear, and cannot understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote this inscription, many, many tekel parsin. Here is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and you've been found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Wow. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So the wisdom, the insight, the spiritual awareness suddenly came to power, and he declared with boldness and passion, this is what's wrong with the kingdom. Your days are numbered. Goodbye. Now that, all of this, by the way, precedes King Darius, who is the one that you probably remember the famous story of Daniel and the lion's den. Okay, so it is this third king that Daniel has had a relationship with and been serving. It is that king that feels trapped because Daniel gets tripped up by the other people in authority and ends up having to put him into the lion's den. But secretly, he actually says, my heart breaks for this. I want your God to rescue you. And guess what? God does. But Daniel, as well as a man of incredible faith, because I'm not sure I'd want to go into the lion's den. As well as that, he was first and foremost able to learn. That's why he was spotted. Willing to learn. That's why he built his reputation. He then used it with wisdom and tact to say the right things at the right time. And then when God said, I've put you in a place like this, your voice has power and authority. And Daniel was instrumental in obviously challenging king after king after king. Wow. If only we this morning could take a little bit of encouragement that we should know why we believe. Have a passion for what you believe. I want us all to be passionate about what we believe, but passion that has come from thinking about it, not just saying it must be so because Bill said it was the case. Let me finish with one verse. This is the same verse in two translations. Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Wow. What a statement from Paul. He wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That, like I say, not a divine download that we haven't earned. A spirit of wisdom and revelation is probably what I was talking about in my classroom. I want to foster a culture of curiosity and exploration, and let's dig together to get a good answer to this. In the message, the same passage reads like this. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent. Look at this, how much more blunt can you get? To make you intelligent and discerning. In knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do, grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life he has for his followers, oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. What a fabulous translation of that passage. Our prayer, let's allow God to affect and influence our thinking as we put in the due diligence to think, research, and come up with a reason for why we believe what we believe. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel, a man who didn't just give a Sunday worship to you, but gave his mind, his understanding, gave his time. He was passionate and committed about following everything and being the brightest he could be so that you could use him. Lord, we never want to rely on our brains alone, but we know that you gave us the ability to learn. We ask you to reveal to each one of us how we need to deepen our understanding of you, your kingdom, and your principles, so that we may be able to answer a question given to us about why we believe what we believe, why we have a hope in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.